you please go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, our awesome Father, our loving God, our beautiful God, our saving God. Thank you, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning just to, first and foremost, to say thank you. Thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Thank you for the work that you've called me to do at the ministry. Thank you for the men and women that you've brought here to this edifice that we might work together, Lord, that people might see what we do and glorify you, dear Heavenly Father, because the Bible says that the only way they'll know that you exist is how we love one another and how we work with one another. And so for that, I praise you for the opportunity to serve here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. And today, dear Heavenly Father, as we approach your holy writ, I pray that you give with all that's within me and with all that I have, leaving nothing behind, that I might be able to speak the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the end that lives are saved and souls are challenged. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. The book of Luke, chapter 6. And as usual, I will be coming from the King James Bible. The book of Luke, chapter 6. And today, when we go to this passage while you're searching it out, we will be talking about exegeting and working our way through one of the most, how do I put this, misinterpreted, misapplied, botched up scriptures that's in the Bible. This passage that we'll be reading in Luke, you'll find it in Luke as well as you'll find it in Matthew, just a slight variation on it. But this passage, and I'll just give you a little hint, it starts off with, "Judge not." This passage has been used by every godless heathen there is. I think it's the first and most likely the only verse that they learn in the Bible. And they use it, they throw it up in the face of Christians to paralyze them so that they can't say anything about them. And see, not only do godless, God-hating heathens use it, those of us who name the name of Christ use it too. I know what I'm talking about. Because when I didn't want folks correcting me, when I had sin on my mind, I said, "Who are you to judge me? Judge not." Ain't that what the Bible say? That is what the Bible say. Judge not. Judge not. It's as plain as day. It says, judge not. So therefore, when I want to sin, don't you come talking to me about holy stuff. Because judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, today we're going to do our best to unpack this scripture and make it so that we really know what the Bible is talking about when you read the passage that says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. We really need to know what is the Bible saying to us when we read those words. And we're going to start with verse 37 of chapter 6. I want you to know that this whole first portion, starting around verse 20, the whole first portion of this passage is all dealing with instructions of discernment for the saints. Instructions of discernment for the saints. And this, you've all heard of the Sermon on the Mount. I know you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, this is the Sermon on the Plains. It says, and Jesus started talking to them while they were on the plains. He gave them the Sermon on the Mount later on. And I read while I was studying for this, I thought it was a great explanation for this, because some people look at the different sermons and they see some tiny differences in them, and they say, well, you know, look, the Bible's got confusion. The Bible's, one guy says it this way, and one guy says, no, the Bible clearly says that Jesus gave this one the Sermon on the Plains. Well, he didn't have no DVDs. He didn't have no cassettes. And many preachers, we preach the same sermon any number of times with variances. So here you have, in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain, which is essentially, but with some major differences, as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached to him while he was here, and then as the crowds gathered and he wanted to get away, he went up the mountain, and he then gave them the Sermon on the Mount. So today we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Plains, but we're going to be talking about how Jesus is equipping his saints by teaching them discernment. Discernment, definition, write these things down, get them, because you're going to, my prayer is that you'll hang on to these things. Discern, the word discern means to separate a thing mentally from another or others. Recognize as separate or different. Discern, to separate a thing mentally from another or others, to recognize as separate or different. That is what it is, what it means to discern. And if, for example, you need to be able to tell right from wrong, fact from fiction, truth from lie, and especially good from evil. Let's go to our scriptures. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 7, reading through verse 37. To verses 45. And it reads, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about discerning disciples. We all should desire to be discerning disciples. I started off by telling you that when people want to disarm Christians, when they want to shut you up, the first thing they do is they say to you, judge not. They throw scripture at you, judge not. But if you know in the wilderness, Satan threw scripture at Christ. And if you know anything about your Bible, Christ threw correct scripture back at him. So when somebody is talking to you, especially a saved person, because many times, our, I don't want to use the word argument, so I will say our intense fellowships are with those who name the name of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, some of them are just plain old wrong. And sometimes, unless we ourselves spend some time learning discernment, that is, learning how to mentally understand what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is lie, we will find ourselves on the wrong side of an intense fellowship. So the Bible commands us, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where discernment comes in, y'all. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if there is a right way to understand the scriptures, then by definition, there is a wrong way. That's not, don't take offense at that when somebody says, you know, the way you said that is not the way it really means in the Bible. Don't take offense. Go to the scriptures and see. Learn some discernment and some humility. Learn how to be corrected. Is not the word of God for doctrine? Is not the word of God, the word of God says to us that it is for teaching us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. Now, if you had all four of those, you really shouldn't be in here. You should be somewhere else teaching somebody else. But in the meanwhile, let all of us come together and learn from the scriptures what's right, be corrected by the scriptures. Doctrine, that's what the word says, doctrine. What's right, what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Everybody here who's got a job, on the first day of the job, you're sitting around there and you're saying to yourself, you're saying, man, I wish I could hurry up and master this position. I just want to master this position. Because you know that if you master that position, guess what? There's another position up the line. So you pour yourself into whatever it is that they give you. You pour yourself into it and you study it. And you go home, you watch the DVDs, you read the books. You get everything you can on it at work. But then you come to church and you try to live off of what you learned at 12 years old. And you're 50. It doesn't work. So let us unpack these passages and let's see if we can all collectively move ahead and become discerning disciples, be able to look at the Word of God and understand the Word of God and unpack it rightly and share it with people rightly. Amen. Verses 37 and 38. Let's talk about the command. Verses 37 and 38. Talk about the command where he says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not. And ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. These two verses start off with four commandments, judge not, condemn not, forgive. Start off with four commandments and three stipulations, and the fourth commandment has no condition to it. He says, judge not so that you won't be judged harshly. This is the explanation of this passage, and I'll prove it to you when we get to our next segment. What he's saying, he's not saying do not make judgments. The Bible does not tell you to not make judgments. There's only one judgment that the saints of God are commanded to never make, and that is to try to decide if someone who has told you they're saved is not saved, because you don't know their heart, because they confess with their mouth and they believe in their heart. So you nor I know their heart, but discernment, and you'll see this in these passages as we go through these passages, discernment lets you know that when somebody professes to be a Christian and they're living what is clearly against what God's word teaches, then you have to treat them differently without ever trying to guess whether they're saved or not, because you don't know. But you do know if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. If they walk like a heathen, talk like a heathen, do what heathens do, there's a good possibility they're a heathen. So therefore, without me having to decide, the Bible tells me if he wants to live like hell, let him be treated like the people who are going to hell. What do you do with the folks who are going to hell? You witness to them. You give them the gospel. You tell them about Jesus. And he said, but I know I'm saved. Well, you're doing a pretty good imitation of a heathen, so I just thought I might want to tell you. The Bible says we are not to judge harshly. Judging is trying to decide when you're looking at somebody's life what's right and what's wrong. We're not supposed to judge that harshly. And condemn, the word that's used here, means to pronounce guilty. That means you have decided, or I have decided, to be the judge, jury, and executioner. You said they're wrong, and they need to. I'm as though you got a hell to send somebody to. He goes, don't do that. That's what we're cautioned to do. He said, do not be overly harsh with anybody on your judgment, on your condemnation. And you'll see where later on he tells you, he says, because when you do that, we're going to read in these next few verses, he says, because with whatever measure that you use with them, that's the same measure that he'll use with you. And if you haven't noticed, most of us, we can always find a way to cut ourselves some slack. What's that old famous saying? I'm only human. But what about your neighbor? He said he's only human. No, he's not. And you want to judge him, and you want to condemn him. And then you see this next command, this third command, which says, forgive, and it shall be forgiven. You want to get some joy in your life? You want to get some peace in your life? Here's what you do. Write yourself, you know, some folks got a bucket list. Write yourself a hater list. All the people you can't stand. And while you're at it, as long as you can keep this private, write down the reason why you can't stand them. And then get on your knees and say, Lord, the fact that I still got this in my mind means I need to get rid of it. Because, Lord, it's weighing me down. Do y'all know how hard it is to tote hate? Do y'all realize that a major portion of the folks in the hospital today are there because they can't let go of hate? I said because they can't let go. They won't let go. Somebody has done something awful to them. I mean, and there's no getting around. There's no negating how bad the grievance is. I mean, don't, you know, when somebody tells you that they've been grievously hurt, don't downplay that. It might be something that you say, oh, that wasn't that big a deal. But they're telling you it hurt. And it's a burden. But even with that, I'm not downplaying any of the sorrows. I'm not downplaying any of the hurts. But I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, according to his scripture, if you want to be forgiven, if you want him to bless you, let it be selfish. Lord, I need a blessing. I need a blessing. He said, well, here's how you get it. Start forgiving. Just start right where you're at. Just start forgiving. And then the Bible says, the Bible goes one step more after he says, forgive and so that you might be forgiven. He goes one major step more, which really lets you know when you're maturing as a saint. He says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Wait a minute, Lord. I done already forgave him. I done already put the joker out of my mind. And now you want me to pray for him too? Oh, Lord. Yeah, that's what he said. That's what he said. And he says, that's what you want me to do for you? He says, so I'm saying to you, pray for those who not just hurt your feelings a little bit. He said, pray for those who spitefully use you. Because when you do, God will change your heart. And he'll take that burden off of your heart. And when you do, what you do, you're not praying for the guy or the girl or whatever. You're not praying for that person to continue doing what they're doing. What you're praying is that God will step into their life and that God will take over their life. And then they won't be like that. You want them saved. You don't despise anybody so much that you don't want them saved. And this is not about people getting off punishment. This is about people getting saved. Temporal punishment is one thing. Salvation is an altogether different issue. And you don't want anybody. I pray that there's nobody that you don't want to end up in heaven. But he says, judge them not, lest you be judged. Condemn them not, lest you be condemned. And forgive them. And the specific reason that you forgive them is so that you can be forgiven. Not only by God, but by other people. You act like you ain't never hurt nobody's feelings. You act like you ain't never said something out of line to somebody. And then you say, well, hey, that's tough. They just got to deal with it. No, they don't. How easily and glibly we can give it out. Oh, we can give it. We can pour it out. But can we take it? No. So there's folks that you've hurt. There's folks that I've hurt. And when the Lord brings it to your memory, when he brings it to your mind, ask them for forgiveness. It's painful. It really is painful. But it's a whole lot easier than toting hate. Been there, y'all. Hate's just like a weight on your heart. We can empty the hospitals if we can get folks to forgive and get folks to love. Verse 38. I love this in verse 38. He says, give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Yeah. Y'all ever go buy one of them big bags of potato chips? Bag about this big. And you open it up and the potato chips about this big. That's because it's been pressed down and shaken together. And you're thinking, I want my money's worth. Here's what God does. God says, open the bag up again. I'll put some more in. He said, because when you give freely, he says, it frees me up to give to you. And when God gives it, he says, he gives it running over. What it means is, in the literal translation, it means sort of imperceptibly. It's just like, it just sort of starts keep coming. And coming. And all the while, you weren't even thinking about it, but you changed your attitude about giving, and God just started little bit by little bit. And next thing you know, you wake up, and you say, you come to yourself, and you say, wait a minute. I'm no longer worrying about my bills. I'm able to make my payments. And even better yet, hold on, y'all, even better yet, I'm able to walk out the store with nothing. Hey, man. I didn't pull out that. I knew I didn't have no cash, so I was just reaching for that plastic. I just get ready to put it on that card that's already maxed out. And instead of doing it, I was able to say, you know what? I got something I'm going to serve God with. And God just starts showing you. He just starts teaching you. And he says, And you walk in, you look at all the pretty stuff, and you just leave it right where it's at. Oh, man. Sort of imperceptibly. Before, you couldn't walk past nothing. But now, you can sort of, God just kind of heaps stuff. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And it reads, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Woo! Now see here, We read that. That portion right there is pretty much specifically talking about giving to the church, financial giving to the church. But also included in that is how you live. Okay? You want kindness? You got to sow some kindness. You want forgiveness? You got to sow some forgiveness. Because, and he says, he goes, and do it with a willing heart, because God loves a cheerful giver. So let me see if I got this straight. God says, if you give, he's going to give it back to you. He's going to give it back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall man give into your bosom. You know, that sounds like Christian karma. Try those two words together. Christian karma. Only problem with that, for one thing, there's no such thing as Christian karma. Here's the problem. Karma is a teaching out of Buddhism and Hinduism of about an impersonal God. You're talking about a cosmic reflex when you're talking about karma. People always say, oh, bad karma. Oh, good karma. Oh, karma this and karma that. Have no clue what they're talking about. Have no clue. Karma is a cosmic reflex, an impersonal God, a force. After every, what are those things, Return of the Jedi or whatever. After every one of those movies, people are walking around talking about the force. You don't know about no force. The force is impersonal. You're attributing things to a force that belongs only to God. It says, the impersonal cosmic reflex that responds tit for tat to each of your successive lives and each one of your successive lives' experiences. Don't forget, when you're talking about karma, you have to have multiple lives. So when your friends are telling you, karma, 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 they're telling you that we're going to be coming back again and again and again and again. Problem with karma is it never tells you what you did wrong in the past life. So you're kind of like a hamster on one of those wheels where you're just kind of going around and around and around because you don't know what you did wrong. You don't know what you did right. And karma can't tell you. It doesn't tell you. In fact, let me tell you why karma is such a heretical teaching. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all are destined for hell. That's what the Bible teaches. But thanks be to God. God is not an impersonal God. God is not an impersonal reflex in the cosmos. God is a personal God. And he's a personal God who looks at our sins and he looks at our nastiness and he looks at how far short we are. And he says to us, he says, though your sins be like scarlet, I'll wash you white as snow. He said, all you got to do is come to me. See, karma can't tell you what you've done wrong. God tell you what you've done wrong. Look at his book. He'll tell you. And then he'll tell you how to get right. He says, come to Jesus. He says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says, and I will. He will save you. That's way better than trying to guess for this life and the next life and the next life. Because the Bible said it's appointed to man what? Once to die. And then the judgment. Moving on. Well, this thing about if I do good, if I give, God's going to give it to me. He's going to give it to me pressed down. He's going to give it to me good measure and shaken up. But what about if I sow discord? What about if I'm just an evil person? What about that, preacher? What about that? Well, the Bible covers that. The Bible says, see, karma says tit for tat. Karma says you do this, I do that. You do this, I do. God says, uh-uh. God says, if you sow to the wind, like today we got a nice little breeze out there. He says, if you sow to the wind, in other words, you just ain't going to do right. You're just going to rebel against everything that God tells you to do. You're just going to say, God, I know it. I've heard it. It's been preached to me. It's been taught to me. But you know what? I'm just going to do what I want to do. He says, okay, you go ahead. You sow to the wind. But you're going to reap the whirlwind. You know what the Bible means when it says the whirlwind? My wife has been watching those crazy weather channels. I've seen so many houses blown up by tornadoes. Blown up. That's what the Bible's saying. God said, you sow to the wind. I'm not going to give you back exactly what you gave out. I'm going to multiply it. I'm going to increase it. And you sow to the wind. That's in Hosea. That's in the book of Hosea. I think it's in chapter 8, verse 7. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. He goes, you sow to the wind, and you will, not you might, you will reap the whirlwind. I'm so glad that God gives us options. He gives us choices. He tells us what the good, the bad. He goes, this is what I want from you. And if you don't, you have the option, because he says, I love you. I'm not going to make you do it. He says, but let me warn you. Consider these warnings. This is what's coming. If you do this, I can tell you what's coming. Let's go to the parable, verses 39 through 42. The Bible is the best commentary that you will ever get on Bible scripture. If you go to the Bible, it will do the best job of explaining to you what it meant to say in the verses before than any commentary you can ever lay your hands on. Look at this parable that Jesus gives his disciples, because he wants them to get discernment. He wants them to learn right from wrong, truth from lie, fact from fiction. He wants them to learn. I want with all my heart that everybody here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, including myself, that we continue to embrace growing, embrace thinking. There's a preacher named Robbie Zachariah, and I don't agree with everything that the brother does, but the brother does something I really, really love. He goes to college campuses. And he takes the gospel to college campuses. And his ministry is called Let My People Think. See, because thinking for Christians is painful. Thinking in godly ways is painful for us. And we got to get away from that. We got to learn how to think with a godly worldview. We got to learn how to think the things of God so we can act out the things of God. And Robbie Zachariah, he goes right to the devil's den and says, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Ain't nothing to be scared about talking about the scriptures as long as you didn't study to find out what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. Nothing wrong with that. But in this parable, let's see what the parable says. It says, verse 39, beginning to verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now, as I move on, I'm going to take a little, what do you call it, one of the little parenthetical, little off to the shoot kind of things. Can the blind lead the blind? Y'all bear with me for just a minute, because there's a word called neologist, N-E-O-L-O-G-I-S, neologist. Please write that down. Please let it get imprinted in your heart, neologist. That word, until last night, I could not find it. I read a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It had to be 10, 12 years ago. And Dr. Jones said, beware of the neologist. And he gave the definition. He said the neologists are people who make up words or give new meaning to already existing words. That is a neologist. And I knew what he said. I knew the definition, but I couldn't remember the word. That's been 10, 12 years ago. I couldn't remember the word. And the Lord brought it back. Well, actually, he didn't bring it back to me. I got my little nexus, and I spoke it into my little nexus. And my little, choo, bam, I like it. My little machine told me what the word was. Neologist. Think about this. Dr. Jones said, but now his book was written like in the early 60s. I didn't read it till 10 or 12 years ago. And he said, watch out for those people who make up words or redefine existing words. Example. Gay. Used to mean a happy fella. Hate.
Hate has a definition, y'all. Bully has a definition. It's been changed. Racist. They've made it seem whatever they want to make it seem. That's what a racist is. Marriage. How in the world can you redefine marriage? It's what the neologists do with impunity. They make up words, or they take words that already exist and just keep saying it over and over and over and over again until the Christians say, well, that must be what it means. Go to your Bible and find out what it means. Last but not least, love. Everybody who's got an opinion about anything has got a different definition of love. Go to God. God is love. Go to the Word of God and find out what the truth is. Get some discernment, saints, so that when the people tell you, judge not, so you're not like an unarmed man at high noon. Learn the Word of God. And these neologists, they bring in these words and here's this passage that I just said. The passage, verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into a ditch? Now, if the neologists were to write up this headline, I can see it. I can see it. Let's see, how would it read? Headlines. Pastor makes derogatory statements about the blind. Pastor needs to apologize to the offended community of the blind. Pastor is blind bashing. Pastor, blindophobic preacher, needs sensitivity training. Pastors discriminating against the blind because he said, if one blind man grabs another blind man by the hand, they will both walk into a ditch. He needs sensitivity training. But is that not what the Word of God said? The Bible said if a blind man grabs another blind man and they go walking, they're going to walk into a ditch. Y'all can see all that. Y'all can see the ludicrousy of somebody saying I'm blind bashing or I'm blindophobic. You can see that. You can see that. But what about when I start talking about sinful lifestyles? What about when I start telling you what thus saith the Word of God about how we live, how our neighbors live, how our close friends live, how our family members live? Then all of a sudden we start giving new definitions. We all become neologists. We come up with new words. Words, and you know the one word that you will get rid of? Sin. Sin always takes a bashing when truth walks out the door. I'm so glad that even when I read these scriptures and I read about bullying, I read about strength changing the words in the scripture, I'm so glad that no matter who's caught up in whatever kind of sin they're caught up in, the Bible tells me, Jesus says, if you call upon the name of the Lord. See, I just want us to look at these things and see where we're at. But I want you to understand that if you're there, if you're caught up in any of this stuff that we're not, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He gives us hope, y'all. Because I'd hate to think that I'm caught up in something that I absolutely positively cannot get out of. And don't let anybody fool you. Sin, when you first get involved in it, it's fun. Sinning is fun. Stop lying to your kids. Sinning is fun. But oh, the payday. The stuff that you didn't see coming. The stuff that had we picked up the word of God could have saved us so much grief if we had just accepted what he said and rightly divide, use some discernment to rightly divide the word of God. Oh, what pain. What's the song say? Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote it 1962-63. He said, beware. Beware of those people who take words, because words have meaning. They take words and they twist them and they give it an altogether different meaning, and then they make the Christians feel like, oh, well, I guess I don't know what to say. Study. Study and learn how to discern. Verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The Bible says, when you look at that passage, he says, every false teacher will multiply himself, and he will make another false teacher equal to himself. And Christians, if you want to know how we've gotten to, when I see people who make up words and bring it into the church, and they spew that garbage out in the church, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I want you to see the cause. See, because it's not what's going on out in the world that has caused the problems of the world. That's not the problem according to the word of God. If you rightly divide the word of God, God says the reason that our nation, the reason that our families, the reason that this world is in the situation that it's in, it's not because of the heathen, because the heathen do what heathens do. It's because of those of us in the church who will not do what we are called to do. That's what we're talking. Here in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible says the people with the itching ears will grab them, they will grab hold to teachers who will satisfy their itching ears. I want to be able to go to church, and I just want to say, holy, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be taught to think. I didn't come here to think. But look, here Jesus is. Jesus himself, he's talking to his people on the plane, and he's saying, here, I want you to think. Here, I want you to understand. Here, I want you to do. I want you to get this, and I want you to embrace it, and I want you to move out into the community, and I want you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The world is in the shape it's in today because the church of God, the church of the living God, is in the shambles that it's in today. But, ooh, we can fix it. The Bible says, if his people who are called by his name, if they'll just turn, he'll fix it. We got hope, y'all. We got hope. Last. Oh, I got to tell you this. We're getting down here to the last part, which is the payoff. Verses 43 through 44. No, we'll start with verse 41. Verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? This is the part that's explaining to you what we read in the first two verses, verse 37 and verse 38, where it says, judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. He said, I did not tell you not to judge. I did not tell you not to condemn. What I told you is be careful how you do these things. And here is the explanation right here for us in the scriptures. I love this. God says, you don't have to try to guess what did he mean when he said judge not? You don't have to guess. Just keep reading. He goes, why? This is a parable. A parable is something, it's a story or an illustration that is designed to bring out a point in something that you've already been talking about. So we were talking about judge not, lest you be judged, condemn not, lest you be condemned. That's what we were talking about. So now it says, and he gave them a parable. The parable is going to explain what he was talking about. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either thou canst not, either. How canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own. Listen to this part real good. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, discern, you'll be able to discern, see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. He's still telling you to judge. He's just telling you the right kind of judgment. And the right kind of judgment is, if you're living in sin, don't you go hollering at somebody about living in sin. That's crazy. You're trying to correct somebody, and your life is an open book of shame. When he's talking about the mote, he's talking about like a grain of sand. He's talking about a grain of sand. And here you are, getting up in somebody's face, getting up in somebody's business, talking about, man, you got a grain of sand stuck in your eye, and you got a 2x4 coming out of your forehead. He's saying, isn't that ignorant? He said, does that make any sense? But then the guy with the 2x4 sticking out of his head, he says, well, you know, I'm only human. Nobody's perfect, but I got to, yeah. No, he says, look what he says right here. He says, thou hypocrite. That means you were the first reality TV person. Hypocrite. Because ain't nothing on reality TV true. Ain't nothing real. It's all acting, scripted out. He goes, thou hypocrite. He says, cast out. He said, you get that beam out of your head before you point out that little speck in your neighbor's head. Here's an illustration for you. When he says cast out, because when he says cast out, he's talking about violently. He's not talking about pray on it for 30 days, fast on it for 40 more. He's talking about get rid of it. Cast out. You ever been fiending for a really big bowl of cereal? I mean, some days you just say, man, I'm gonna turn on the TV and I'm going, ooh, my favorite reality show. Oh, sorry. My favorite reality show is on TV. And I'm going to pour me a big old bowl of milk. And you go to the refrigerator and you kind of watch TV and you get the milk and you kind of, okay. And then you check the date a little bit and you, okay. And you pour your milk and you're watching your TV show. And man, you've been thinking about this. You've been at work all day long. You wanted this big old cold bowl of cereal, and you got your mouth set for it, and you just take a big old hunkering mouthful of cereal, and the milk is sour. Oh, Lord, the milk is sour. Do you chew on it and then swallow it? No. You cast it out. You spew it out of your mouth, because if you don't, your body will regurgitate it violently. God says that's how we are to treat our own sin. Do you hear me? When you know you got sin in your life, when you know you aren't right, don't be talking about I'm only human. Get it out. Cast it out. Say, Lord, take this from me. Tell my mind ain't working. I can't think right. I can't act right. I can't do right. Take it away from me. He says, cast it out. And he says, now, once you do that, once you obey me with that, he says, now, guess what? Your brother has sin in his life. Go talk to him about it. That's what he's saying, y'all. That's what the word of God is saying. We still have to challenge sin. We still have to step up to sin on every level wherever it's found. You got to deal with sin, because sin is insidious and sin never stops. It just keeps moving right along if you don't deal with it. Last thing. We talked about the commands that God gave us. He talked about the parable and the explanation of it. And the last thing we're going to talk about is the payoff. Discernment has its payoff, and that payoff is wisdom. Discernment has its payoff, and that payoff is wisdom. He says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree, verses 43, chapter 6, verses 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Brothers and sisters, payoff. Payoff. Discernment teaches us, when you see these scriptures, discernment teaches us, it teaches about how to recognize other people's sins, but it also teaches us in verse 44 to understand that first and foremost, you and I, every tree is known by the fruit that we bear. We aren't known by how well we pick it out in other people. We are known by the fruit that we bear. That's what discernment teaches us. Discernment teaches us also that no matter how well of a spin people put on somebody's motives, we're really big on attributing sinful, evil behavior of politicians on something other than their sinful, wicked hearts. He did that for votes. He did that for she did that so that she could get a job on TV. We always put a spin on why people do what they do other than what the Bible says. Look here real good. Look here real good in verse 45. He tells you three times. He says three times he talks about, he says, a good man does what he does, and he brings forth good fruit out of the treasure. And when he's talking about treasure, he's talking about something that's stored up in you. He said, he goes, I want you to know that that goodness that you do, that overflowing, we have people here at the church, and I'm so excited, I'm so blessed. We got people here at the church, they just show up on certain days, say, hey, is there anything to do? What do you need done? You know, or we don't even have to take it that far. Husbands, do you ever just say to your wife, hey, baby, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you? Can I do this? Can I do that? Our wives, just say to your husband, you know, what special would you like today? He says, the good things we do, he says, there's a source for that goodness. He said, it comes out of the treasure of their heart, and it brings forth. That means you can't stop it. When your heart's right, when you got Jesus on your mind, you can't stop doing good. You know, people be telling you, oh, shut up, leave me alone. No, you can't stop it. You can't stop it because he says it comes out of the treasure. It abounds out. There's an abundance of it. But on the flip side, brothers and sisters, please stop attributing sinful behavior or evil behavior. I got relatives who people say, you know, they'll do some of the dirtiest stuff. And you know what people say? Well, you know, he was, it's because he was abused when he was a child. Or they say stuff. They you got smart mouth kids. Well, he's just an excitable child. Yeah. Or you got politicians who call up people of evil lifestyles and they call them heroes. And we say, well, that was just political. That no. The Bible says, out of the abundance of their wicked heart, that's where the words came from. No more, no less. Because if you keep fooling yourself, you won't know what to pray for. You'll be praying amiss instead of saying, Lord, fix our nation. Fix my family. Fix me. See, because it starts with me. See, you buy into this stuff that the neologists tell you. Those are the people who make up words and redo words. You buy into that stuff, you know, you don't even sin no more. You don't sin anymore. You got an ism. You got an ism. You done gone to the shrink and you got a, what do they call those? I'm an alcoholic. Well, according to here, he says you're a drunk. See, if I'm praying for you to be an alcoholic, that means you got a little issue with alcohol. But if the Bible, if I take what the Bible says you're a drunk, then I know you got a real problem. And I'll pray for that real problem.
Oh, Lord. Man told me, he said, Will, he said, I got a sexual addiction. I said, what's that mean? He said, I just like women. I said, you're a whoremonger. That's what the Bible says. If you got an addiction, oh. But if you're a whoremonger, oh. Stop making up words. Listen to what the Word of God says. And when you do, then we can really deal with the issues of the heart. Because who knows the heart? Only God knows the heart. No psychiatrist, no psychologist can tell you what is going on in your heart. That's a fact, according to the Word of God. So therefore, what are we to do, Pastor? What are we to do? First thing we need to do is discerning disciples. First, if you're not a disciple, if you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, you can't fix this. You can't. You really are like a hamster on a wheel going around and around and around. You can't. But because we have a Savior who came down from heaven, they hung him high and they stretched him wide. He came down and he looked at our situation. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, that's what I came for. He said, if you don't have any problems, see, alcoholics, they don't have problems. Drunks got problems. Jesus said, I came for the drunk. I came for the whoremonger. I came for the homosexual. I came for all those who need Jesus. He said, I came for that. And he said, I came to save and to seek that which was lost. That's the first thing that you do if you don't know him. But if you do know him, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when you get some discernment, when you finally start listening to the Word of God, when you finally start growing, when you finally start getting some roots so you can stand, so that people can't just nail you down, and so people can't just abuse you verbally and make you think like you don't know anything about Jesus. When you finally get to where you got a little bit of understanding, here's what you do. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, then let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. And those good works come from God, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's saying to each and every one of us, when you know better, do better. And then he says, for all of us, he said, I want to make it so that you can remember it really good. Y'all help me out. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You know where you're going to let it shine at? Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let's become discerning disciples. God bless you.